Okay, fine. So you guys wanted to fill out the Rebbeir Beria Sugya with the question of free will, right? So let's quickly highlight the problem. So again, the Gemara here says that the people, whoever they were bothering Rebbeir in whatever way they were bothering him. Rebbeir either davened or wanted to do something to them, whatever it is, davened them to die or actually kill them. And Beria says, no, what you should do is daven for them to do tshuva. And the problem that many ask here is, how can you do that? Doesn't this create a problem with free will? No. Okay? What? I mean, sure. Now, before we answer the question, I just need to highlight a few other Gemaras where this is true. So one of them we've mentioned several times is the other Gemara in which there's a machloket husband and wife of whether you should daven for Rishayim to die or do tshuva, which is the Abachilkia Gemara in Tane, which we talked about. Yeah. Right? So that's the exact same question as the Gemara that we just did here. Okay? But there are several others. Okay? Yeah. I'm just going to give an answer. Oh, wait. First, let's just get a few more Gemaras on the table. Okay? Fine? There is a Gemara okay, I'm going to hold off on the Gemara in Avodah Zarah for a second. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that we've mentioned already. That again, they're similar. Reb Zera, remember, Reb Zera had, there were some biryone in his neighborhood, and he befriended them so they would repent. The other rabbis objected, right? And then when he dies, the people said, wait, until now there was someone to daven for us. Now there isn't. Who will daven for us? So it sounds, again, like he was davening for them to do tshuva. Right? Similar. The Gemara in Sota, Daf Yudalid, talking about Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? When it says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to go into Israel so much? So it says, well, he wanted to fulfill the mitzvot that could only be done in Israel, etc. And in that context of talking about how great he was, the Gemara says that one of the things that he did was he was mechaper for the Avera of the Chedei Egel, and he davened for Rishayim to do tshuva.
He also said that he held on to God's robe.
Yeah, well, he did a lot of things. Right, that's a different Gemara. Okay. Gemara in Brachot later on Nun Zayin Amud Bet. So the Gemara on Nun Zayin says the following. Tana Rabbanan Hara Markolis Omer Baruch Shenatan Erech Apayim Lovrei Ritzono. One who sees Mercury says, thank you, God, for having patience with those who violate, right? Because if you see Avodah Zarah, you say, you see, God has instructed them with lightning. You have patience.
What is Mercury? The
no. The God. The statue of Mercury.
What's the Hebrew word for Mercury?
Markolis. Probably. What? A bracha of Baruch Shanatan Erech Apayim Lovrei Ritzono. Thank God that you have patience on those who sin. Makom shenekra mimen avod kochavim. If you see a place where Avodah Zarah has been uprooted, Omer Baruch Sha'akar Avodah Kochavim Eretzenu, you say thank God for uprooting Avodah Zarah from our country. What? Complicated. Ukishem shenekra makom zeh kein teyakra mekomot Yisrael v'hashev lev ovdehem le'avdecha. And just like it was uprooted from here, it should be uprooted from everywhere else. And the hearts of your servants should come back to serve you. So again, what do you see? What? Yeah, exactly. Uvechutz laaretz ain't tzarich lomar v'hashev lev ovdehem l'avdecha. Mnei sherubo v'dei kochavim en chutz laaretz, you don't say that last part, because most of them are idolaters to begin with. And Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar omer ap v'chutz laaretz tzarich lomar kein mipnei she'atidin litgayer. No, you should say it, because those idolaters will eventually convert. Sh'ne'emar azavoch elamim safa v'rura. Right, so you have a bunch of gemaras like this that talk about davening for others to do tshuva. One more gemara. There are several others, but I'm going to focus on one more. This is a shocking Gemara in the beginning of Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah Daf Hey. So it goes like this, okay? Tana Rabbanan. Now, this is really one of those amazing Gemaras. Everything about this Gemara is Avodah Zarah Hey. Bottom of Hey Amin Aleph to top of Hey Amin Bet. Tana Rabbanan. Mi yitain v'haya l'vavam zeh lohem l'yira oti l'shmort mitzvotai kol hayamim. if only you would give their heart to fear me and keep my mitzvot all the days. Now, what does mi yitain mean? So, here's the thing. It probably means, oh, that you would, right? It's like, it's an expression, right? Right? But, right? But the Gemara makes a drush on it and understands the way you did is an actual question, which is, who could make it that our heart would make us only fear you? So, Amar lehen Moshe l'Yisrael. So Moshe turns to the Jews and says, Kfuye tova b'nei kfuye tova. You ingrates, the son of ingrates. Bishash amar kadosh baruch hu Yisrael. When God said, mi yitain levavam zeh, right, again, he doesn't read it as if only, but who can give it, right? The Jews should have responded to God and said, tein ata, you could make it that we would never sin again. You want to know the answer to that question? You. Kfuye tova, you are ingrates. Dichtiv and avshenu katzav lechem aklokel. You are ingrates. You know how I know? Your parents didn't like the man. Bnei knufei tova, the children of ingrates. Dichtiv ha'isha asher natati imadi hinatna lemin etz v'achol. Because Adam didn't show gratitude for Chava. You are, right? Av Moshe Rabbeinu lo ramzal Yisrael acharam shana shenemar v'olech etchem midbara arbim shana, etc. So, what does the Gemara say? Seem to say. They should, not only does he, but we should daven for God to force us. Yeah, something like that. Right? That's all these Gemaras. The fact that they didn't ask God to make them be good. Correct. And when God. No, you don't appreciate. I don't know what they don't appreciate in this Gemara. Right? They don't appreciate the value. It's very unclear. Right?
It's interesting because the Gemara later, in the same Masechta
also says, oh, very good. So this is the question that everybody asks. Is the Marsha has it, many people have it, which is, wait a second, none of this makes sense because Hakol Bidei Shamayim, Chutz Mi'irat Shamayim, right? The problem that everyone, that this is found in the Emet LeYaakov, this is found in the Marsha, it's found in, right, many, many people, okay? I'll read it from the Marsha. The Marsha says, well, he says, the afa gav da kol b'dishayin chutz mi'irat shamayim, right? That's the implied question. Dot, dot, dot. We'll get to his answer in a minute. Okay? But this is the question everyone asks. Now, if you go through the Mefarshim on the Ein Yaakov, right, on the record of the Agadata, you will find that apparently, whenever, for some reason, in the last 300 years, whenever anyone wanted to deal with this tshuva, or deal with this question, he went back to the same tshuva by the very well-known, I mean, he is amongst certain poskim, but you probably don't know who he is, right? The Me'il Tzedaka, who is Rav Yona Landsurfer. Yes, Landsurfer. He's 1678 to 1712. Wow. Wow, he died young. What? 1678 to 1712. My. Yeah, he's little. He's just 1 year older than me. That's like, sheesh. What? Wow, anyways. Yeah, anyways, so his Tshuva Dafka, important in certain areas of Halacha. He writes a lot on Nida. But anyway, so he has this very long Tshuva Zion, on this topic. Okay? And the question was a little bit more complicated than that, and it goes like this: Lahachzir poshim ha'machishim borei ha'olam b'tshuva. This was the story. Be'ir Izmir. Okay, what's Izmir?
It's the name of the city.
Yes, where is it? Yeah, it's in Turkey. Yeah, it's in Turkey.
Turkey.
In Turkey. Okay. Anyways, so he was asked this question. But with a little bit of a twist, okay? So he was asked as follows. I'll read it. I have an English translation for I Clapper. I'll read you just the question. He says, in the city of Izmir, a Jewish man left his religion for another, taking with him his minor son. The people of Izmir were unsure whether they were permitted to pray on his behalf, i.e., pray for God to return to his service and play in his heart and place in his heart the impetus to repent with complete repentance before knowing whether or not there was any openness to or thought of repentance in his mind. So now he says there are two problems, okay? Now, he has a twist on it, okay? It's not just, is it a problem? So he says, problem one is there's an isser of a tefillat shav, right? And towards the end of Brachot, you'll get to this, right? What is a tefillat shav? No purpose. So the Gemara says, what's a classic example? If something had already happened, right? So he says, well, isn't this a tefillat shav? Because since there's free will, hakol b'idei shamayim chutz mi'yirat shamayim, that means that changing someone's actions is not in God's hands. And therefore, davening for it is in vain. And therefore, you violate the problem of tefillat shav.
But Hashem does, like, edit people's free will.
This is his first question.
Like, doing miracles.
Oh, one second. We haven't answered it. Whoa. Okay.
Free will is all dependent on circumstances. So if you don't say that, then there is no such thing as free will because your circumstances.
Right. His second point is Safek Hasheni Mishum Dahavele Kimo Kivshe Derachmana. Right, remember this? We saw this earlier, right, in the Chizkiyah Gemara, right? Hani Kivshe Derachmana. I mean, not earlier, it's in the same daf, but we saw it earlier. Hani Kivshe Derachmana. The second one is maybe it's just none of your business. Whether somebody is good or bad is God's problem. He deals with the reward and punishment. It's not your business. He said, you're davening for the sake of God's glory. Let God take care of his own glory. It's none of your business. Oh, okay. Well, what do you mean? Vilam Alshinim is they're bothering us, kill them. What? Maybe, okay. Fine. Yeah, well, this was last week's share, was what does it mean in that context? So what do you think? Right? How do you want to solve this? These problems, the direct problem of isn't this a problem of conjuring free will, or the tefillat shav, which is a derivative of that? What would you do? Yeah.
Well, in our Gemara, I would explain that what Gloria is saying. She's saying that you should dive in for them to have free will, because there's probably some, either they're like constantly sinning, or something's going on in their life that's affecting them to do this and not allowing them to have free will. And she really wants to adopt them for them. For whatever is...
What do you mean they don't have free will? They have free will.
If they're constantly doing it, then it becomes part of what they do. No, that they have free will.
Now, by the way, we do have to distinguish between two cases, right?
Yeah.
Remember, most of these Gemaras were talking about davening for someone else to do tshuva, right? But there was that one weird Gemara in Avodah Zarah Daf Hey where you're davening for God to suspend your own free will, right? So we really have to solve both questions, right? Right. Okay, good, fine. So
constantly sinning, then it is obstructing their free will because at some point they're not going to have like a...
Well, that is very fancy, right? That's very fancy, which is you make it a little bit less fancy. I mean, I know what you're doing, but you've oversold your case, right? Try it one more time.
That,
right? You just said they are sinned so much they have no free will. They are addicted to sin. They have no free will.
Harder for them to make the right decision.
And therefore, what do you?
Bria wants him to die, but they should have an equal decision.
Good, right? So one possibility is to say that we don't really mean daven them to do tshuva. We mean give them the opportunity to do tshuva, or remove the things that are opposing them to do tshuva, right? We're not asking for God to suspend free will. We're asking God to
help it along.
Right, to help it along, whatever that means, right? It means, right, like, make it that, as Zach tells me, if you go into a Queen's pizza place, they will just give you CDs of shirim from a tshuva dude, right? Make him, happen to have pizza in the place where he will pick up the CD so that he'll listen to it. And, you know, maybe it'll inspire him. Maybe it won't. But give it to him, right? Whatever the guy's name was with the... Him. The pizza place Tuva dude, okay?
Maybe,
right?
And maybe what Rabbi Meir wants is that he wants them to have, like, no choice and automatically do teshuva. Like, have everything removed from every...
He says kill them.
Yeah, he says kill them by... Kill
oh, come on. Don't, no. Oh, God. Wow. Wow. You are, like, you are really going to be, like, you know... Yeah, you, yeah, like, I see it coming, Josh. You are just, like, you are going to be a capitalist. It's like, you just, you have these reads. It's like, the words are really hiding deep secrets. Meaning, when you talk sometimes like this, I'm like, that's the type of read I find in, like, Hasidic reads of Psukim, which is like, oh, really?
Ace? Did you ever hear a shot that Carl and Mel for time are two different people? Because it says, but you got the mouth with time, give Aracha up. But how could he have not known? So it must be somebody else.
Okay. Well, anyways, yeah. Fine. Right, so you could go in this direction. Very good. So you could go in the direction of saying, listen, none of these tefillot, not for yourself and not for others, really means suspend free will. What they mean is provide opportunities or take away the things that are whatever, the take away barriers. Make it easier for them to do tshuva. Again, in the end of the day, the free will is up to them, right? They have free will, but, right? Good. Yeah.
I would make a distinction between Yirat Shamayim and free will, right? Because Yirat Shamayim and free will aren't the same thing. Having the ability to make a choice doesn't necessitate having the fear of God or the fear of heaven. So I would say that the point is that they're asking, or, well, Rudy Mir is essentially asking that you take away their ability to make a choice, right?
Okay, so let me put it a little bit differently, right? So David says, listen, right? Well, you actually said two different things. So I'm going to try it again, right? One, let's take it, wait. One possibility is, right, you could have just answered the question by saying you're allowed to take away free will, right? Who would have said that?
That's so boring.
Why would you say that? Right, give me a svara for that. Well, like, think about it, right? The Rambam says that, right? The Rambam says that Paro, that certain people can sin so badly that their punishment is they lose free will, like Paro. And then the Rambam says, from that moment on, they don't get punished, right? But the part of the punishment, right, the consequence of their action led to them losing free will. So it could be, you could just say, listen, Hakol B'Dei Shamayim Chutz Mi Yirat Shamayim, that only means that when you are being rewarded and punished for your actions, that's because you have free will, right? But there are extenuating circumstances in which God takes away your free will,
if you commit
right?
suicide, you just took away your own free will. Like,
sure. Like, David said something slightly different. David said, wait a second, maybe, no. God can make you, what do you want to say, do certain actions, but that's not the same as free will, meaning you're still judged on your inner life.
Right.
Right? Now, this to me sounds very... it could go as far as Ishbitzer, it doesn't have to, right? But famously, the Ishbitzer doesn't really believe that we have free will. He thinks that the only free will we have is whether or not to acknowledge that we don't have free will, right? He thinks our actions are predetermined, right?
How does he explain the acknowledgement of free will, of not having free will as free will?
So I'm not an expert in Ishbitzer. I've mentioned to several guys that according to Dr. Sam Lebens, building on Herschel Hefter, the answer is that based on a cosmic view of the universe, he thinks that reality is God's lucid dream and we are just characters in God's mind. Yes, or as Dr. Lebens calls it in his sheer on the topic, is what would you do if you discovered you were a fictional character? The answer is that he doesn't really believe in existence. So for him, the answer to these questions is easier because he doesn't believe in reality.
Why does his life matter?
I think they're
because you are a character. Okay. As I explained this a few weeks ago. No, so Kobe, I did this in Parsha a few weeks ago, and I said it was right after I'd come back from recruiting, and recruiting on the plane is my perfect time to catch up on movies, right? Because, you know, planes. On this plane ride, I managed to see Free Guy, right? I did. Did you watch it? Okay, well, there is a moment at which he realizes he's not real, right? And then he says, what does it all mean if we're not real? And his friend says, I'm here helping my best friend get through a difficult situation. Yes. If that's not real, then I don't know what is, right? So that is essentially the Ishvitzer's view of the world, which is you are not real, and nevertheless, your experience matters, right? So sure. One second. Can I finish my thought? Therefore, it could be that if you wanted to go in some Ishbitzer-y direction, right, you could say something like David, just listen, he's allowed to daven for God to take away their free will because basically they don't have free will or something like that, but their inner world is still up to them, and, you know, that's what really matters. God is not changing their inner world, right? But their outer world, I mean, this is not quite as extreme as Ishbitz, but okay, you want to do that, yes. Who published what? David who?
David Chalmers, the philosopher.
Okay.
He just published this week a book on how even virtual worlds are really real.
How even?
Virtual worlds are really real.
Oh, well, that was the argument in Free Guy also.
Yeah, it was.
Yeah, that was the argument in Free Guy also. Yeah, so Sam Levins has like a 30-page article on the topic. It's a very interesting article. It's very interesting. Yeah, very interesting. Okay, so that's another possibility. Now, you could also distinguish between what cases. You could very easily distinguish between which cases. Between davening for yourself and davening for others. There's a very easy way, right? Many of the Mefarshim make this distinction, which is... Correct, right? Many of them say, listen, you davening to lose your own free will is not a problem because... Because you're doing it, right? That is your act of tzidkus. You are now turning to God and saying, I love you so much, I don't want to run the risk. I'm willing to give up any more reward that I could get by doing mitzvot from now on of my own free will. This is my act of free will, is God suspend my free will, right? That's correct, right? So you could do that, right? And then distinguish, now, according to that, it would be okay to daven for yourself to lose free will, but not for others, right?
I feel like it's similar to the other thing which said that when you exercise your free will, you have the ability to lose it as a consequence. That's similar to that explanation.
Right, meaning because you could say, listen, so there can be situations in which you lose your free will, and that's fine.
That's a consequence of your action.
Correct. Right, exactly.
Could I counter, I feel like it doesn't make sense in the context that everyone influences each other. So to an extent, by that logic, everyone takes away each other's free will. So to say that I can't dog for you doesn't actually make sense in my opinion.
Okay.
Because that's part of, like, doing kindness for others is taking away their...
Okay, good. So we're going to come back to that in the Mil Tzedakah. Okay? So let's look at some of them first and actually take it up. And again, whatever we get through today, we get through. Whatever we don't, you can listen. I gave two hours worth of this 3 years ago when we did Avodah Zarah, and we did that Sugya in Avodah Zarah. I did this at length. Today I'm doing it because you asked me to, against my, you know... You took away my free will. I don't like re-giving topics if I can avoid it. You wanted it, so fine. So the Marsha, right, asked this question, right, or implies the question, and he says, the Marsha first of all makes the distinction between davening for yourself and for others. He says, you davening for yourself to do tshuva is fine, because that's no different. Even if you're not davening for God to suspend your free will, what you are asking is for God to help you, and you're allowed to ask for God to help you. The Gemara says it all the time. If you start the process, God promises he'll help you. So whether you're davening for God to suspend your free will, and that is your act of free will, or you're just asking for God to make things easier for you, right? The fact that you initiated it is part of your religious experience, right? And your responsibility and your own actions. And therefore, what God does based on the way you approach him, right? That's legitimate, okay? So if you daven for yourself to do tshuva, fine. That's you asking God to help you do tshuva. That's fine. He says, yeah, I don't know, right? And he says, what about every day when we say, right? So that's not a problem. Why? Because we say we, which includes you, right? So what's the Marsha's answer? His answer is, I can answer for yourself, for other people. Meh.
That doesn't really play out in the way that it feels formulated.
That's true. Correct. But he says, eh. So what's his answer? His answer is, right? So his answer is, right? So what's his answer? His answer is, look, for other people, right? For other people. Rav Hartman, Rav Shua Hartman, in the footnotes on the Maharal, which Zach and I are quite familiar with from learning Maharal. As we know, he's wrote like 7 books on every line of the Maharal. So he asked this question as well, and he says, "Uveir zot bigur aryeh." Sorry, bigur aryeh. No, who wrote? Whichever book of the Maharal he's quoting, maybe it is, whatever it is. No, the Gur Arye, sorry, not the Gur Arye. The Gur Arye, meaning the Maharal's Peirush on Rashi, on Torah. V'zeh Shono, Shim Yorei Machmat Shekodesh Baruch Hu Notin Kach V'dayto V'aso To Yorei Chet Ein Ze Yorat Shamayim Shim Muchrach L'kach U'kamosh L'ikra Chote Imu Muchrach V'anus Alchei Kach Einu Yorat Shamayim Shim Muchrach L'yad Tzadik. He says, wait a second. It's not called, you're not a tzaddik if God forces you to be a tzaddik, and you're not a rasha if God forces you to be a rasha. Right? So if that's the case, so he says, but wait a second. So that means the Maharal goes out of his way to say that if God does this to you, it's not your free will. So he says, well, how can you do that? Right? So then he answers. This is Hartman, not right. This is Hartman. V'ula yesh lechalek. She'amnam ein ze b'di shamayim lahavi lematan schar l'adam al yirato ki im uchrach al kach ein lo baze shum matan schar. Ach tvila yitamu chad aretz einam et gemel matan schar ela lomor achid vazotim en aretz. B'vim ha'ofin jamo ju ta'asal yidei shafoch Hashem yirach dar achote gam kenevi shapir. He says, as we said before, he said, listen, what was the alternative there? Death or tshuva? So he said, so maybe it does mean he takes away his free will. And from now on, he won't get reward or punishment, right? Like Paro. But you know what? Maybe that's okay because the alternative was death. And what does it mean? Akol bidei shamayim chutz mi'irat shamayim? It just means that God, if you are still being rewarded and punished, God isn't affecting it. But in theory, you could ask for God to make it that the person's decision-making process is over.
Wait, so doesn't that not make sense to do that?
Because
by that logic,
you
wouldn't be able to.
Oh, so then he says, wait a second. He says, you're right, right? But what was Remeir's goal? To get rid of the evil in the world. You're right. It doesn't help the person. Burry was basically saying, listen, a kinder way. Now, I honestly don't know if this is true, right? Meaning, if the alternative is death, or we will now essentially make you a spiritual automaton, right? I'm not sure that's kinder. I don't know, right? I mean,
would you rather die yourself?
Well, I don't know. What does it mean you lost your free will, right? Am I thinking, right?
Would you rather die yourself or die another person?
Right. I don't know the answer, right? Yeah, it's, I don't know. Yeah, Okay. Rabbi Yashiv deals with the question. He says what Josh said, right? Which is, you're not davening for people to lose their free will. What are you davening for? Shemivakesh rakal gorim the Yerushamayim. We're just davening that God bring about causes. Namely, v'hainu she'avo sibot chitzoniot v'gashmiot she'orim b'tshuva. Bring some external motivations. But he said, you're right, you're not allowed to daven for someone to do tshuva. What you can do is daven for them to walk in the pizza place and hear the pizza place tshuva dude, right? And it'll inspire them, and if it doesn't, it doesn't, right? Okay? Fine. The Emet Liakov. What? Okay. Okay, one second. So we saw the question of the Marsha, the answer of Rabbi Yashiv, the answer of Hartman.
Right, so the last answer you just gave is essentially the first answer we gave, where we said, oh, so God is just causing you to try to, like, try to help you do the shooting.
Correct, exactly, right, then that's Rabbi Yashiv. The Emet Liakov, right, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, says as follows. I just want to get the key line here. Did I cut it out? I don't know. You know what? Okay. You know, I'll skip back to the... Okay, you know what? Okay, we have like 20 minutes, so let me take you a little bit through the... the Miltzaka, okay? So the Miltzaka, okay, says as follows. Okay, so I'm going to run through it here. So first of all, he says, let us begin, I'm reading you a translation. He says, let us begin by briefly discussing the power to choose given to human beings. This power to choose is not absolute to the extent that God will never affect the hearts of human beings when he wills to do so in accordance with the depth of his thoughts. Rather, choice is sometimes in human hands, but sometimes God inclines the heart. Okay? So for example, he says, like the book of Eov, where God sometimes affects by using suffering to cause one to turn back from an evil path, and sometimes directly inclining the heart, as is written, I have hardened his heart.
Wait, doesn't Eov do evil? I thought Eov did good.
Evil did do evil.
Yeah. Eov did good. And
well, Eov is a hard book to understand. Okay. Okay. So what does he say? So he says, first of all, God sometimes really, right, does this. But what does he sound like he does this? It doesn't sound like he suspends his free will, right? He pushes you in a certain direction, right? And that's okay. But then when it comes to Paro changing his heart, he does sound more like he's saying maybe sometimes God does take away free will. He says, don't be astonished at this seeming change in God's will, at his willingness to control human decisions after having given them power to choose. This is not actually a change in him. May he be blessed. Indeed, he behaves analogously in giving the world over to be run by the constellations in accordance with the laws of nature, but at times overruling them via miracles and wonders, as every member of our nation can attest personally, in addition to his famous testimonies of the Torah and prophets, thus astrologers will speak falsehoods. He says, look, sometimes God changes things. Don't get so worked up a bit about it. Then he turns to the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, right? The Moshe yelling at the Jews, why didn't you tell God too? Right? Right, so here he does seem to be that they're actually, the reason they should have said you make it so is that without their request, the evil inclination cannot be removed from their hearts. Right? So he says it seems to be that you actually need, right, to totally lose your free will for yourself, you need to request. But once you request, you can do it, right? It's possible. And he says if that's the case, if God can do it in theory, then what does that solve? Remember, for him, the problem wasn't just davening to remove free will, it was, doesn't that make it a tefillat shav? So he says, look, God can do it. And he sometimes does it, and therefore, it's not a tefillat shav. He says, but that's only for you. What about for other people? So, first of all, he says, look, it could be that Alpachilkia's wife is wrong, because maybe women don't know what they're talking about, right? As we saw with the Munkacher, who says we paskin against, right? So you could answer, right? If you paskin the Munkacher, what's the answer? Right? He raises the possibility. If you paskin the Munkacher, the answer is that Bruria is wrong, right? Right? However, he's like, eh, right? That doesn't work because he says, look, in the end of the day, it seems like Remeir agrees, so you don't want to paskin like Bruria, fine, but paskin like Remeir seems to agree with Bruria. Oh my God. Exactly. Okay. So then he says, guys, he says it's possible, right? It's possible, right? He raises another possibility that maybe all our Gemara means is that she should daven for God to remove, that he should daven for God to remove his free will, their free will only for this, meaning they're bothering Remeir. Remeir's response is, you're bothering me, die. She says, why don't you just daven to God to take away their free will? They can't do that. And maybe, like, having God take away free will for a single thing is not as bad. Maybe. And I understand. He says, maybe. He says, okay, that still seems... then he goes through a bit of a distinction between Abachilkia and Reb Meir and Bruria. Now he says, now why does he think that this is better? You'll tell me, well, isn't that the same taking away free will? So he thinks, no, taking away partial free will is okay. Why does he think that? Because of the Gemara in Yoma that says that the Anshei Knesset Agdola davened to kill the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. You know, remember that one? Right? And for the Avodah, they wanted to kill the Avodah Zarah of Arayot. So the Avodah Zarah, you've heard this before, right? The Avodah Zarah, right? The Yetzer Hara of Arayot. The Yetzer Hara of Arayot said, if trap me for a few days, see what happens, and no eggs are born in the world, right? Because without sexuality, right? There's no babies, right? And therefore, they blinded the Yetzer Hara for Arayot, which only took away the desire for incest. Okay. Whatever that Gemara means, right? Whatever that Gemara means, fine. It's a wonderful Gemara. By the way, guys, right, Clapper once pointed out, you know what that Gemara is? It's Chazal's playing on a Greek myth, which is, no, love is blind because Cupid is blind. You know the expression love is blind? That comes from a Greek myth because Cupid, the god of love, is blind, was blinded. There's a whole story behind it, right? So this is, right? So Chazal, right? There is a trope that, right? You, what? Like Kfira. What's the Kfira? I don't understand. Meaning it just is. It's Chazal's story. Whether they were influenced or not, the point is this is the, right? This idea that love is blind, right? Chazal was like, yes, love is blind. That's right. It's her of love is blind. Right? Cupid is blind. Right? So then he says maybe it's okay to daven to remove free will for a particular action, but in a chanami, to ask for free will to be suspended entirely, that would be problematic. Okay? Now he comes up with a complicated argument, which is, maybe even when you're doing that, you're only allowed to do it if you also have a vested interest. Right? Meaning you can't just daven for people's free will to be suspended for no reason. What's his proof for that? The fact that Bruria told Reb Meir to daven for them to do tshuva, but didn't do it herself. Right? It's you, right? It was, if you have a reason that you want them to stop doing an action, so you need to figure it out. So maybe in that context, the combination of partial suspension of free will and your vested interest is what legitimates it. Right? That's his next suggestion. Right? And therefore, she says, it could be that they never really thought that they should daven for their full tshuva because they're, right? They're bad people. You don't just daven that. This particular, right? So then he brings a story of the Arizal, that the Arizal told a particular tzaddik whose son had apostatized to say that when he was saying Hashivenu in Shmoneh Esrei, what he should do is he should add the line, let it be your will that you should make a tunnel under the throne of glory and receive repentance from my son. So now he says, doesn't that show that the Arizal davened for someone to lose free will or told someone to? And he says, no, because what did he say? He davened for God to make a tunnel to accept the guy's tshuva, which means that the Arizal saw that the person already was beginning to do tshuva and he was just pushing it along, right? And he proves it, right? And that's why the Arizal says specifically on the bracha of Al HaTzadikim, right? He says it can't be that, right? When we say Al HaTzadikim, when we say give us our place with the Tzadikim, it can't mean that actually inspire us to do the right things, because that would be a go against free will. Now, of course, the Mil Saga says, why didn't you ask on Hashivenu? Right? But then he says, I don't understand. He said, listen. So then the Mil Saga comes back and he says, you know what? All this is wrong. When it comes to davening for yourself, there's no problem. Because the Marsha's right. Davening for yourself, whatever it means, whether it means to take away your free will or help you, that's a function of you doing tshuva. That's fine. Right? But based on this, for other people, it would be hard. Now, this brings him back to his shaila, which is, what was hard about his shaila? It wasn't for the apostate to come back. It was for the apostate's son to come back. And the apostate's son, through no fault of his own, is now, you know, whatever, an Ovid Avodah Zarah. What? Yeah, because the father went off the derech and took his young child with him. Right? That was the shaila, that the people wanted to daven that the child should come back. Right? The person who went off himself, let him go, right? They didn't care. And here he says, you are allowed to. You're allowed to. Why? So he says, guys, he says, he solves the problem of Hani Kivshi Rahmana Lamalach, right? Why is this your business? Because he says it is your business, right? He says that's not true. In general, the fact that we work towards godliness in this world shows that God's presence in the world is our business, right? So first of all, and if it causes you pain, which it does, the people of Israel were bothered, this pure young child. So he said on that, you're definitely allowed to, right? He says you can daven for physical pain. You can definitely daven for spiritual pain. And he says, maybe you can even daven for the father if that's the only way that the son will do tshuva. So Wait, he goes on. And then he suggests another thing. He says, maybe what this really is, right? And he goes to the Gemara in Brachot. Remember the Gemara in Brachot that you daven for the destruction of Avodah Zarah? He says, maybe that points to an answer sort of like Rabbi Yashiv. Is that what you're really answering is not directly due to tshuva, but the destruction, right? If someone apostatized, right, became an idolater, so what can you daven for? Not for him due to tshuva, but to destroy all of Avodah Zarah. And if the Avodah Zarah is destroyed and the world is filled with godliness, then... Exactly. And he will come back because he'll be compelled by the truth that surrounds him. Right? So, Mealtstock has a lot of different formulations, right? One formulation is, yes, you're allowed to have people lose their free will because it's an exception to the rule. They just won't be rewarded. Second is, maybe you're only allowed to daven for people to lose their free will on some things. Third is, maybe you're only allowed to do that combined with a vested interest, right? And fourth is, maybe for yourself it's no problem because of Bava Sayer, but maybe you're really allowed to daven for the situation to change. Ramosha has a tshuva also on this, but basically I think that if you boil down the answers, and again we're running out of time and I only wanted to do one shiur on, so I'm not going to go too much beyond this, is that when you take it all together, so again, the possibilities that we've seen are, one, in different variations, yes, you are allowed to daven for people to lose their free will. The only thing that's not fair is when people lose their free will and then punished for their actions.
Yeah.
But as long as you say this is the exception, it's fine. Just like Paro, right? And then either for them to lose their free will entirely or partially in the Mealtstucker raises that as a possibility. Two, Rabbi Yashiv really celebrates this one, is no. And this is the final answer of the Mealtstucker, is you're davening for the situation to make it easier for them to do tshuva. When it comes to you and not others, so then the everyone seems to follow the Marsha there, that it's not as bad, because if you're initiating it,
why not?
Right? Then it's not as bad. That is an expression of your free will itself. Yeah. Correct. Right. And then, of course, there's the possibility that, no, the women in all these Gemaras are wrong and we don't paskin like it and you can't do it, right? Which is, of course, what the Mungacher thought, which is the Mealtstucker actually raises the possibility until he rejected it. Someone emailed me today that he listened to the shiur and he believes that the Satmar Rebbe also said something along these on these lines. One second, let me just see if there's anything else that I want to share with you, Dafka. Let me see. Da-da-da-da. Let me see. Da-da-da-da. Yeah, I mean, look, there are other cases where this comes up. So I'll quickly a few more. The Avraham Tan says, okay. So another answer, the Avraham Tan suggests that Yirat Shamayim that the Gemara talks about is only Yirat Haromimbut, is awe. Right? People have free, if people manage to achieve awe, that's of their own free will. But if they manage to only have fear, right? Like God make them afraid, right? Like have someone hold a gun to their head and say, if you don't keep the mitzvah, I'll shoot, right? That you're allowed to tell people to, right? You can't daven to God to give someone awe, like real deep fear. But to give them like a visceral fear, he says that, that is okay. Then he quotes, there's Mealtstucker. The Yad David, says that, look, again, the only reason you're allowed to do this is because it was the way of stopping pain to himself, right? And therefore, it was just, right? You're allowed to do that. In that case, you can do it. The Birkat Hashem, is that you're not allowed to daven for people to do tshuva directly. What you are allowed to do is to daven for the death of the Yetzer Hara. And then people will be able to do tshuva. Why that's better, I'm not sure. Right. Another possibility is similar, that he raises a similar to Yashiv, which is maybe daven for them to have tsarot. And when people have tsarot, sometimes they rethink their lives. Again, that's a variation of what we saw from Rebel Yashiv. Anything else I want to share? Okay, fine. So that is just a few of the answers. Again, there are some sub-answers, but I think fundamentally those are the basic positions and how to explain these Gemaras. And with that, we can move on to another Agadah, because I don't want to do this for another week, okay?